Good morning. It's a great joy. Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Kevin. It was a blessing worshiping this morning. This is the last session for our mission festival before we go to worship this morning. And the topic that I'm going to speak on is You Are Not Alone. Good, you can see it. You are not alone. And I'm very grateful for all who've been participating in these conferences. And also I would like to say thank you to Jenny and to all the mission team and to our guest speaker, Henry Graff, and all who participated in one way or the other. Thank you so much. This morning, as we are dealing with this subject, you are not alone. This issue of being alone is a problem that is first addressed by God even before the fall of humanity. Before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, Adam was alone and God said, "It is not good." Yesterday we were looking at Tov. Today we're looking at La Tov, not good. So I would like to address this issue because as we go back from here, we're going to engage the practical aspect of doing mission in our congregations, in our mission districts, in our family, in our life settings. But there is nothing that we can do on our own. We can do it alone, and we have to do it as a team. So this is a very, very important subject in mission. And I'm going to try to address some of the questions and what can we learn from the life of Jesus Christ as the art of dealing with this problem of being alone. Before we go any further, I would like to invite you to pray with me, please. Almighty and everlasting Father, we come before you this morning with an open heart, open mind to learn and to listen to you. I pray that you take over this conference. Think through my mind and speak through my vocal cords. None of me, but all of you in this place. May your glory shine and may your will be done in Jesus' name. And the people of God said,
amen.
A little more than that.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Scripture says in the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good. La Tov. That declaration of God still stands and still stays in the atmosphere. So it's not good all the time to be alone. So he said, I will make a helper suitable for him. That is way before fall that God spoke this and found a solution for it. So that principle stands for ministry, for marriage, for friendship, family, relationships, workplace, business, politics. In whatever we do, there is nothing that we can achieve alone. We need the help of God and we need the help of others. That's why the greatest commandment in the Bible deals with a relationship with God and a relationship with others. So what are we trying to address in this discussion? The first one is there is a declining value for intentional relationships. This is a fundamental truth in our culture today. There is a declining value for intentional relationships. People are not spending as much time in investing time, resources, and energy in building up relationship. The other time when we were having a staff retreat in Florida, Bishop said the most valuable relationship is the relationship that you put something into it. If you don't have time for it, resource for it, then you don't value that relationship. So spending, there is a declining value in intentional relationship. The second problem is the culture is inflicted was problem of isolating and persecuting Christians and Judeo-Christian teachings. Today, Christians are being isolated, pushed out of the culture. We were the centers, but now we are the peripheries, and soon to be even outside of the peripheries, a culture without God. When I visit Slovakia, one of the things that I am very interested in hearing is the story of John Huss. John Huss is from the Czech Republic. And today, the Czech Republic, out of which that powerful saint came out of, is the most secular nation on earth. Probably 98% unchurched. Completely out. The communist teaching have brainwashed. Even they are more secular. They are, have been completely brainwashed more than Russia. So we are peripheries today. Where are we going to be tomorrow? And the other thing is, there is also a self-inflicted problem of being alone, resulting from extreme individualism and egocentric isolationist. So sometimes we ourselves self-inflict the problem of being alone. We take ourselves out. We become lone rangers. We say, I don't need any help. I don't need any leadership. I don't need any oversight. I don't need any accountability. I don't have to relate to anyone. My friends, we need accountability no matter how strong we are, how wise we are. We have to be under authority. We have to be accountable. I like to use one statement all the time to make this point emphasized. There is no mission without submission. There is no mission without submission. Because our mission comes out of our submission. Submission, if you take the word, submission. There is no one who has the overall mission. In their church, Dave and Kevin, they have submissions. When we are accountable to one another, then we have a total mission. There is no mission without submission. So sometimes also NALC specific problem, which is we are a church that is geographically distant from each other, and churches and pastors suffer from being alone. I don't have a person to have coffee with. It's not easy to find. People are so distant. Our deans are just amazing. They drive long distance. I was in St. Cloud the other day. Tim drove all the way from his place. He preached in the morning, and we had meeting in the afternoon, and he had meeting at St. Cloud, and he's driving all the way back home, 3 or 4 hours. That's how ministry is being done. We are distant from one another. So there must be a way for us to walk together. In some places, there is a big concentration of our churches, but our pastors are alone. Our mission districts are distant from one another. So this is an issue for us, an issue that we have to deal with. How do we avoid being alone? So if this is the problem, then let's learn how loneliness or being alone manifests itself in ministry. Jenny, tell me when to stop. I don't have that problem, but just in case. The first manifestation is a broken relationship with God. A broken relationship with God. The second manifestation is a broken relationship with ourself, not being true to ourself. The greatest discovery is the discovery of our own weakness and our own true identity. And when we meet Jesus, we meet ourselves. How sinful we are, how weak we are. So the greatest discovery is the discovery of our own weakness, and we will never know who we are until we relate to God. Isaiah cried out, I want to know you. And when God showed up, he said, oh my God, I don't have anything to do. I am not worthy of relating to you. When we meet God, we meet ourselves. Until we meet God, we can never know who we are. everyone who met God tried to run away from God because they discovered who they are. Moses met with God and he went into hiding. Elijah met with God and he wrapped himself. He don't want to see any part of God. Peter met Jesus after resurrection, and when John said, "It is the Lord," Peter jumped into water. When you meet Jesus, you meet who you are. Zacchaeus met Jesus, and he met himself, and he discovered how sinful he is. My friends, a relationship with God will give us a true relationship with ourselves. Third is a relationship with our neighbor. So these are the three aspects of relationship that the Bible highlights. The Bible says you have to have a relationship with God, love your God with all your might, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving self, loving neighbor, loving God. These three aspects of relationship, every morning we have to check, where is my relationship with God? Where is my relationship with myself? Where is my relationship with my neighbor? So keeping that balance and tracking that relationship bar is extremely important in dealing with the problem of being alone. Why? Genesis chapter 2 speaks, it's not good for a man to be alone. When you go all the way into the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus left the 99 to look for the one. The problem of being alone. He is addressing the problem of being alone. It is always important for the disciples and for the people of God to be together. That's why, my friends, it is critical, it is urgent, it is important for us as congregations to go back and establish mission teams which are accountable to one another, which has a discipleship nature, so that they can walk together in this path of discipleship. Unless we have mission teams in our congregations, a pastor alone can never do it. A good person with evangelism drive can never do it. We have to do it together by forming mission teams and mission groups and form that identity. Good. Now, in my presentation, Jesus fixed this problem of being alone. But the question is, but how? This is what I'm going to try to do this morning. I'll try to follow the footsteps of Jesus and see 8 things that Jesus did to solve this problem. We will just follow the footsteps of Jesus and see how he dealt with the problem of being alone. And that's what I'm going to share with you. First, if you are alone, if you are in a prophetic promise and in the apostolic witness, you are not alone. From Genesis 3, where we hear the first words about the coming of Jesus, all the way to John 1:14, until the Word became flesh, this is what we see. He was walking between the prophetic promise and, after his ascension, the apostolic witness. A person in a relationship with the Word of God is not alone. If you have the Word of God with you, you are not alone. The first place to avoid loneliness for a Christian is to have a living relationship with the living Word of God. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. This one will drive away loneliness. You hear the voice of God. Abraham becomes your friend. Jacob speaks to you. Isaiah declares the promise of God to you. Jesus speaks to you. Paul speaks to you. Timothy speaks to you. John speaks to you. You will hear the voice of Esther, Ruth, Hannah. You will hear the voice of Joshua, Moses, Ruth, Elijah, Elisha. Everyone in this book speaks to you. There are living words. People who are not in the Word are always alone. The greatest place Satan wants us is to isolate us. When you are isolated from the Word, you are alone. The greatest companion of a Christian is the living Word of God. If you love it, shout amen. Amen. This is our greatest friend. So Jesus, before he was incarnated in John 1:14, the words about Jesus were being declared. Genesis 3, all the way through the prophetic books, all the way from into the declaration of John the Baptist, expect there is someone coming behind me. In the coming of Jesus, out of the identity of the Word, it was the Word that became flesh. My friends, this drives loneliness. So in order to avoid being alone in the church, we have to declare that there must be an overflow of the Word of God. Yesterday, Henry was speaking about a desert. And I used this example. Every time I travel to Ethiopia, Ethiopian Airlines flies over the Sahara Desert. They cross the Mediterranean Sea and they fly over the Sahara Desert and they cross through Egypt and then they fly into Ethiopia. And there is a river that comes from Blue Nile and White Nile meets in Khartoum, Sudan, and they fly through the Sahara Desert into Cairo and then it flies into the Mediterranean Sea. Sahara Desert is one of the largest vicious deserts. But if you follow the Nile, just next to the Nile, on two sides of the Nile, there are trees. There are greeneries. Wherever there is river, wherever there is a living water, there is life. There are trees and plants. Wherever there is a word of God, there is no loneliness. Wherever the word is preached and lifted up, wherever the word is proclaimed, loneliness is driven away because this is the food of life that brings life and community together. That is what Jesus declared, that is what Jesus became, and that's what Jesus did. Second, family is formed and instituted by God to deal with issues of being alone. Genesis 2, Adam was alone and family is formed. And Jesus came through a family, into a family. Going back to the Word, the other thing that I remember as a Lutheran is the Bible, the Word of God, is the cradle that brings Jesus to us. If you want to find Jesus to drive away loneliness, he comes through the Word of God to us. The second is family. Family is a place where loneliness is driven away. Family of God, the Word of God, that is where Jesus came. He came into family. He came through family. That's amazing. By saving a family that was even shaken by the pregnancy of Mary, that family was shaken, but God saved it by sending an angel. Don't leave each other. They raised him. When they got persecuted, they were persecuted as a family. When they came back as a family. When he was crucified, the family was right there at the foot of the cross. Strengthening a relationship with our families is a critical place to avoid loneliness. There is nothing more important. There is nothing more important than to see families studying the Word of God together. They have kicked away Bible from schools. They are kicking away Bible from public centers. They are now coming to kick away and to downgrade the authority of the Scripture in churches. And what is going to happen in our homes? Who is in charge of your home? Who makes the authority? What is the light in our house? How are we doing scripture study, Bible study? How are we relating to our family? How are we doing the Word of God in our homes? Our churches are as strong as our families. It's our families. One of the greatest envies of Islamic world is to look at Christian family structure. A husband, a wife, children sitting at the table, eating together. with joy, forgiveness, grace, studying together. The right of women, respect and dignity of women that is given in the Bible, lifting up and having an equal sitting under the cross of God, under the grace of God. That is not visible. That is not available in many religions, in many parts of the world. One of the things that I'm dreaming about doing through our television program is having family program every night from 7 to 7:30 p.m. every night to show how families sit together, eat together, study the Bible together. Just flash that image around the world, especially throughout the Middle East, and show this is what Christ can do for families and for homes. That would be a greatest evangelistic tools for children to see that, for women to see that, for families to see that and aspire that. Jesus was born into a family. He came through a family. My friends, let us go back and strengthen our families in our congregations and teach them and show them how they can do Bible studies. When we did a conference in North Carolina, a pastor came to me and he said, they have never heard the name of Jesus while he was growing up as a small boy for 30 years. He said, my father took us to church every Sunday, but he has never mentioned the name of Jesus at home. How many families open the scripture, study the scripture, and pray for one another at home? Third, what Jesus did is the body of Christ is our Christian family. Place to be born again, place to grow again, a place to die again and again. Jesus was born into the family of Mary and Joseph, and then he was baptized into a larger family. We are baptized, and we have a baptized brother and sister around the world. You have brothers and sisters around the world, in India, China, Africa, California, Texas, Canada, Sweden, Germany, Ecuador. You are born into a large family. You are not alone. We are not alone, especially we in the North American Lutheran Church. We are not alone. The larger part of the Christian world is with us, and we are with them. We are with a Christian tradition that has been there for 2,000 years. We are not alone. We are part of a larger family. That's what Jesus did. Over 2 billion Christians around the world, we are born into a larger family. If we bring it that into a smaller circle, we are born into a church. Church is important. Christian fellowship is important. Going to church and worshiping in church is important. Sitting under a pastor, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God and enjoying the Word of God is important. Worshiping, singing, listening to the words of forgiveness, holding each other, passing greetings is important. It's important. We have to take every Sunday with great joy, with great care, as a moment of Christian fellowship. Bible study, doing mission work together, putting our money in the same plate, eating from the same plate, drinking from the same cup, hearing the word of God from the same mouth, reading the same book, sitting in the same building, worshiping together. There is something important about the church. That unity is important. We are not alone because we are born into our flesh family, but we are born again into a larger family, and we are learning again and again, dying again and again, growing again and again in the Christian family. That is what needs to happen. Strong family settings. Churches are important. Churches are important. The movement that is trying to change all kinds of policies and practices around the world, they're not interested in making a church a better place for everyone, to make a church inclusive. That's not the goal of a movement that is changing all kinds of practices and denouncing what the Bible teaches. That movement tried to do away with the church. The problem, their problem is not only our policy on marriage. Their problem is our existence. Satan's number one problem is not what the church believes about marriage. Satan's number one problem is the presence of the body of Christ on earth. Satan wants to destroy, remove, annihilate, kill the church. One interesting thing about communist movement is when communism started, they said, we want to make the life of the poor better. Let's improve the life of the poor. Where shall we start? By removing and killing all the churches. You want to improve the life of the church, the life of the poor, and you are destroying the institution that stands and propagates and teaches and helps the poor day and night. Their goal is not to help the poor. Satan's philosophy is not to help the poor. It's to destroy you and the church around the world. But they will never succeed. Our life is unstoppable. One of the things that we avoid being alone is by strengthening our church, adding value, and making the climate in the church more joyful, happy, exciting, welcoming. People should say, let's go to the house of the Lord and let's rejoice. Let's enjoy each other's company. We love what they do. We love what they teach. We love the way they sing. We love their worship. I just want to go to the church just to hear the pastor say, as an ordained minister of the gospel, I declare unto you the entire forgiveness of your sins. That is worth going to church. Just listening to that words spoken by a man or a woman of God over your life to hear the assurance of the forgiveness of sin. Isn't that amazing? The church tells the same story every week and it's not boring. Every year, every moment, every conference, every gathering, all we talk about is there was a man born in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, who was buried, descended into hell, rose back, ascended into heaven, he's coming back. That's our story. And it's not boring. And we tell that week after week after week after week after week. Those who tell it are not bored. Those who listen are not bored. There must be something divine about that story. That's why we need the church to be together. That's how Jesus was avoiding, one, the word, two, born into a family, three, established the family of God. Fourth, we're just following the footsteps of Jesus. You are not alone. When the Spirit leads you, when the Holy Spirit leads you into and through the wilderness, and when angels come down from heaven to minister to you, the supernatural presence of God. I just love one powerful sentence in the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Very powerful sentence that exemplifies a Christian life. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. I'll read it. Please say this after me. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Let's say it a little louder. I'm going to say it one more time. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Three subjects are mentioned: Jesus, Holy Spirit, devil. In the same verse, three major actors. Jesus led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's the reality of your life today. As a baptized Christian, as soon as you are baptized, these three characters will start to play in your life. Jesus will be with you, the Holy Spirit will lead you, and the devil will always tempt you. These three realities will never depart from you until you die. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But in that wilderness, in the desert, the angels were ministering to him. The presence of God was with him. The word of God with him, giving him victory after victory after victory over the devil. 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is a number of full cycle of life in the Bible. His entire life, these three realities were with him. Jesus was there. He was always led by the Holy Spirit, and he was always tempted by the devil. My friends, let me beg you, remember this reality. You will always enjoy the presence of Jesus. You will always be led by the Holy Spirit. You will always be tempted by the devil. And you will always be in the wilderness until you die or until Jesus comes back. And when we are in this reality, acknowledge one thing. You are not alone. The angels will be here to minister to you. The Holy Spirit will be there to guide you. The Word of God, if you use it, if you say, "It is written," the devil will run away from you. You are not alone, but you are in the wilderness. You will be confused. You will be attacked. You will be pushed back. There will be pressure. There will be a force. There will be an opposition. But the Holy Spirit will always be with you. You are not alone. Oh, I enjoy the whisper of the Holy Spirit every time I travel. I'm with you. I am with you. And I am with your children. I am with your wife. I am with you. I'm in charge. I'm in control. You're not alone. I am with you. In some distant country, in some distant place, in a hotel, by myself, and I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, I am with you. I will never leave you. I am here. My angels are with you. And I see him providing, protecting, guiding, inspiring, motivating, leading. He is with you, my brother. Whether you are in the east or in the west, in the north or in the south, when Satan tells you, quit your ministry, you are not a good pastor, you are not a good leader, you are not a good husband, you are not a good wife, quit your ministry, tell him back, it is written, I am not alone. I know you are here to tempt me. I know you are not going to quit. You are going to come back in many different directions, but I will stick with my Jesus. I am not going to stop. But it is the reality of life. He will come through all corners, through all avenues, through all means, through all channels. I'm sure many of you have thought once or twice to quit your ministry, to dissolve your marriage, to disband your relationships, to stop your ministry, to quit going to church. Those kinds of ideas and thoughts come into your mind. You will be in that wilderness moment and you'll get confused. Many times you will say, what did I get myself into? Why did I start this? Why am I involved in this? You are not alone, but you are in the wilderness. You're just like Moses. You are in the wilderness. You will be in the wilderness because Matthew 4:1 is the picture, a perfect depiction of a complete life of a Christian. Once Jesus went through that wilderness experience, if you are in a discipleship culture, you are being disciple and you are making disciples, therefore you are not alone and you will never be alone. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus came out of the wilderness. Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, a collection of about 10 miracles performed by Jesus alone. Just pay attention. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led into the wilderness. 5, 6, 7, Jesus was the solo teacher. Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 9, all the miracles were done by Jesus alone. At the end of Matthew chapter 9, he looked and he saw how vast the ministry is. It says he looked around and he saw that they are like a sheep without the shepherd. Then he framed that everlasting missiological problem. He said, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, which means I am alone. I have been doing this by myself from Matthew chapter 4 all the way to Matthew chapter 9. So what is the solution? He turned to his disciples. Say that with me. He turned to his disciples. One more time.
He turned to his disciples.
Louder.
He turned to his disciples.
One more time.
He turned to his disciples.
You turn to your disciples if you have disciples. If you don't have disciples, you will be alone. You will continue to do it by yourself, and then you'll say, enough, I can't do it by myself. So he turned to his disciples. He framed that missiological problem by saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray and start working on discipleship. And then you go to Matthew chapter 10. He called all of them to himself. He called all the 12 to himself and gave them the greatest discipleship instruction. Matthew chapter 10 is one of the major discipleship handbook. That is what I say, the ministry and discipleship handbook. The one of the longest chapters in the Gospel of Matthew. He told them, and he sent them two by two. Two by two, not alone. So the solution is creating a discipleship culture. If you don't have disciples, you are alone, you will be alone, and you will continue to be alone. And you're not going to hurt yourself, you are also going to hurt the ministry, you're going to hurt your own family, you're going to hurt the whole mission movement that we have. Discipleship for your own sake, for your family's sake, for the church's sake, for the mission's sake. So that's what Jesus did. That was a problem. He turned to his disciples, he cut them loose. He said, now go. But do not go outside the boundaries of Israel. That was the first commissioning. That was a limited commissioning. The universal commissioning comes in Matthew 28. In Matthew 10, it was limited. He said, do not cross. Do not go to the Gentiles. Stay within the limits of Israel. So that is a discipleship, and he is teaching them accountability, and he's teaching them submission. He's teaching them how to abide within the authority. That is discipleship. Go and come, teach and come, cast out the demons and come. If they mistreat you, do this. If they treat you good, do this. Do not carry this. Do not do this. He was giving them the whole handbook. You are not alone if you are in a discipleship culture. Solo pastors doing everything in the congregation, it is like a producer and a consumer culture. Consumers come every Sunday morning, and the laborer stands and produces and serves, and then they go back, and consumers come. That is not how Jesus designed it. We are all disciples. We are all in this together. For example, in the apostolic circle, Acts chapter 4, Barnabas comes and joins them. Acts chapter 13, he is the first one sent out to check what is going on in Antioch to plant the first church outside Jerusalem. They come and they are sent out. They are received in and they are sent out. So that culture of discipleship is what Jesus is doing. Now we are following the footsteps of Jesus. Oh my God. Jenny, have mercy on me. She's saying, stop. I have two more points. Let me be very quick. Maybe three. I've been working hard the whole night. And it's I have to give it to you. Oh, Bishop, shall I use 3 more minutes? Hey. I went to a higher authority, Jenny. If you are connecting with your community and if you are intentionally forming strategic mission-driven networks, you are not alone. Strategic mission-driven networks outside the circle. Wherever Jesus went, they did not have anything, but they did not lack anything. They did not have anything, but they did not lack anything. Strategic network. He says, just go. Don't carry anything. I will provide. For himself, he had strategic networks. When he died, he was buried in somebody's tomb. When he came into Jerusalem, he ride in somebody's donkey. When he had the Passover, he had it in somebody's living room. Dinner at the house of Simon the leper, in the house of Mary, Lazarus, and Martha, in the house of Zacchaeus, in the house of Matthew. Strategic network. They don't have anything, but they did not lack anything. Because wherever they went, they had strategic network. A lot of times churches say, we can't do this because we don't have this. We have strategic network. God has resources in the hand of believers and in the hand of unbelievers. Everything is God's resource. Just go out and see if you lack anything. Just invest in mission yourself and see if you lack anything. Strategic networking was what Jesus was doing. He went out and he did not lack anything. There are so many resources of God stored in different places. But he's saying, come and see what I have in store for you. 7, when relationships were broken, when apostolic unity was shaken to the core, when Jesus was crucified, Jesus came back from the dead and reorganized his apostolic community by rebuilding their faith. They were just disbanded and destroyed. How did he do it? Jim Nestingen says, through the flood of God's grace. Forgiveness, reorganizing, gathering. My friends, relationships will be broken. You can count on this. People will be disappointed with one another. Betrayals will always be there. Anger, mischief, clique, factions, rumors, gossip. All of these things will happen in the church, outside the church. But the solution is let there be flood of God's grace to wash that away, and always through forgiveness. When he reorganized them, Jesus never mentioned what they have done to him, how they ran away, how they betrayed. Grace took care of all of that. They came together and he rebuilt their faith and they died for him. Just because they betrayed you once, it doesn't mean they are not going to die for you the other day. They may betray you today, but they will die for you tomorrow. You will do that through God's grace. Forgiveness. There is nothing that the blood of Jesus doesn't take care of. There is nothing that the grace of God doesn't cover. How do we maintain these relationships? If we are easily offended, and just because somebody said about me, I'm going to leave the church, how can I do ministry? If Satan knows that is your weakness, he will always raise up people to say something bad about you. And then you will run away from every conflict, from every situation. Stand there, forgive, reorganize, regroup, and build their faith. And then they continued their ministry. In Jerusalem, they betrayed him. In India, Thomas died for him. In Rome, Peter was crucified for him. In Africa, Mark died for him. Paul died for him. All of them, only James died in Israel. All 11 of them died around the world in foreign countries, witnessing and ministering the gospel. Just because they betrayed him in Jerusalem, he did not destroy that relationship. With grace and forgiveness, he pulled them back. He invested his love in them. His forgiveness shocked them. His love and his understanding, his forgiveness and his grace took their mind by surprise. They were convicted, they were convinced, they were committed to the extent that they followed him into foreign lands and they died for him. Let the grace of God flood our congregations and our relationships. Final thing, when you leave the past and move into the future to serve and honor Jesus, you will never be alone. My friends, let's go and form mission teams. Let's be future oriented. And those apostles, once they were forgiven, the past was dead. Have you ever seen Peter mentioning his betrayal of Jesus anywhere? He mentions the whole, he preaches long sermons. He never includes, I even betrayed him. He doesn't say that. Forgiven, it's dead issue. The past is the past. Now he is going full speed ahead into the future. The Acts of Apostles. Right from the gospel, we get into the Acts of Apostles, which means the apostles went into action. My friends, let's go into action. Let's put in the action gear in. Let's go form teams, establish relationships, form cultures of discipleship in our congregations. And let's do mission. Let's stop talking and discussing and meetings about mission. Let's just do mission. Every meeting about mission should be after action, not before action. Let's act and then meet. What did we learn from that? What can we fix? What can we improve? If we sit and strategize and plan and think and meet, then we kill the movement. Let's go and act. And finally, Jesus said, "You will never be alone. I will always be with you." In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
From the end of Psalm 107, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their stories, those whom he has rescued from the foe. Pastor David?
I'm getting a little used to following Gemetjes. And I'm thinking that it's because I may be the only one that's willing to do it. And I'm always honored to follow Gemetjes, my brother. I know a lot of people think that we're twins. Fraternal. And I don't mind that at all. But it's a joy to be able to reflect a little bit on what Gemetjes has just shared. And one of the things that I'd like to share with you is kind of to focus in a little bit on discipleship, because that's really at the heart of who we are and what we're doing as the North American Lutheran Church. And everything that Gemetjes just said certainly relates to that and highlights that. It's unfortunate that with our focus on discipleship, being disciples and making disciples in response to the Great Commission, that we continue to have Lutherans who just think that's just not Lutheran enough. We've been struggling with this. Maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not aware of it, we Lutherans want to be more Lutheran than Luther himself, and so we can be very critical about anything and everything that we didn't create. Well, Lutheranism in our day hasn't been all that good at creating anything, with the NALC being the exception. But for Martin Luther, the truth of the matter is that next to redemption, next to the doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, The second to that was the incarnation, because for Luther, how in the world could we be saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus if God had not become human in Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to give us the hope and the promise of resurrection unto eternal life, and the chance to actually live in this relationship that we have with him? And so for Luther, you know, most of us love that great Christmas book that is a compilation of many of Luther's writings. But Luther talks about always focusing on in the incarnation, you know, realizing there were miracles there. But the reality is Luther's always focusing on the human element of the Christmas message, the Christmas miracle. Luther liked to quote St. Bernard and say there are really three miracles here. The first is that God became human. The second is that Mary remained a virgin, that she remained pure because this child was of the Holy Spirit, not of relations with her husband. And the third miracle is that Mary actually had faith. So Luther liked to quote that because obviously there are miracles there, but it's really the human element. God became human. Mary remained a virgin even though she gave birth to this child. And Mary, a simple handmaiden of the Lord, accepted by faith what God wanted to do through her. And in that incarnation, in that gift of God's own presence in and through Jesus Christ, he comes to be with us. You know, the Word became flesh to dwell among us. That means that God's intention was not just for him to be with us, but for us to be in relationship with others. We sometimes forget that. You know, we as Lutherans throughout the ages have sometimes thought it was all about me sitting in church by myself, not being bothered by the rest of you. You know, we continue to have churches where, and without being too critical, we just like to come in and just focus on me and God. That's not what the body of Christ is all about. We are a family of God. We are called to be in relationship with other people, and that doesn't mean just the people who are like us and that we like. And so this message of life-to-life discipleship is at the heart of the incarnation of God become human in Jesus Christ to be with us so that we are not alone, but also so that we can walk alongside others so that they won't be alone. And that means at times coming out of our comfort zone. I think that one of the struggles we have, I'll speak for Lutheran pastors, is that we're just not really used to truly walking alongside others. We're used to the public ministry. We like preaching. We like being up in front of people. Well, not me, but some do. The reality is that investing in other people takes time that sometimes we pastors are not willing or ready to commit for the sake of another. Yes, I think we would all say we're investing in our congregation. We're investing in the people as a whole. Sometimes we're not there to walk alongside the individuals. It's not as comfortable for us. Sometimes it gets a little messy, and yet that's what it means for us to love because God first loved us. I don't know. Jenny was giving nice little time indications to Demetrius. I had like 90 minutes, right? Or was it 9 minutes? I forget. I don't remember what it was. Yeah. Yeah, I know how that goes. Oh, I don't need the lights. That's okay. Steve, you do whatever you want back there. That doesn't bother me. You're eating up my time, Steve. I don't get much time, you know. So the message is that at the heart and soul of who we are as the North American Lutheran Church is that we are investing in people as God the Father invested us through Jesus, his Son, and as Jesus Christ invested in us as our Savior. And we're called to invest in other people in all the ways that we do that. It's so exciting in the North American Lutheran Church that we are not about sending money overseas or helping other people develop programs. We are about relationships. And everything we do, every conversation we have as executive staff is about how can we build relationships, not how can we build institutions, how can we cause people to dependent upon us or the hierarchy or the structure. And I know sometimes that's a little frustrating to people that feel comfortable with institution and structure. But we are all about the relationships, even our relationships overseas. We never encourage people to be involved or to send money until we begin developing relationships. That's what it means to have life-to-life discipleship intentions. That's why we have all of these displays out here with partner ministries. I'd like to take just a minute or two, however, to say one other important, well, because Gemetzius got 3 points, so I wish you wouldn't stay up so much at night, Gemetzius. It just makes a longer presentation. Part of the way that we need to invest ourselves today, I spoke at the Great Rivers Mission District last weekend and talked about religious liberty and the challenges to religious liberty today. And certainly one of the biggest challenges is with regard to marriage and our commitment to marriage as God has ordained it in Scripture between one man and one woman. And we do need to invest ourselves for the sake of others in our day as well. And the way that we can invest ourselves and the way that we need to be, we must be investing ourselves, is by lifting up what marriage is. You know, as Gemetzius said, you know, we're not alone because God created these families for us to be in, as well as the family of the church. And yet, the reason that we're in this mess with regard to marriage is not because of same-sex marriage. It started with the heterosexuals. 30 and 40 years ago, with sexual liberation, it started with single-parent families, children being born out of wedlock. We created this for ourselves, most of us who are heterosexuals. And we also had a diminishment of marriage and the family. And we kind of decided that, well, that's a fine thing, you know, but a family is just wherever love exists. And we never talked about the boundaries or the limits or God's intentions. And so one of the ways that we need to, we must be investing in other people and in our culture is by lifting up marriage, showing what the value is of marriage with a mother and a father in the home. We have to present to other people opportunities to see that single-parent families, while a reality of our culture, is not ideal. And in fact, there are many testimonies from children of same-gender relationships and marriages who are now coming out and saying, this was not a good environment for me. We have to be willing to stand up and speak the truth, because loving others does not always mean affirming what they're doing. It often means, as Scripture tells us, speaking the truth in love. And I encourage us as the NALC to invest in our culture and in families and marriages today so that we can turn the tide, hopefully, and bring our culture back to God's intended order for us and for all creation. I'm probably out of time. Thanks for the opportunity.
Thank you all again so much for being willing to share this morning. Those who shared up on stage, and now the sharing that's about to happen around our roundtables. If you turn to page 31 in your fantastic book that was well put together by our teams, we want to, what we heard last year that was very helpful from you all was that it's very helpful to have a tool to help begin processing, now what do I do when I walk out of here? What is a very practical one small step? What are we going to do here, so when we are home, we are successful. To that end, again, our fabulous mission teams have designed a tool. Not only, they took it the next step, because they weren't going to take one small step, they were going to take two small steps. So they have helped design a tool that can be used in this next 45 minutes, give or take a little bit, and to help get things prepared for the journey home. And then they also have a few first steps when you're home, because they know what you're walking back into. You're walking into busy schedules, into travel, into worship tomorrow morning, and it's very easy for even this one small step we're taking now to get put off for the next few weeks. So they've taken two small steps on your behalf to help things get going. To that end, Lynn Kickingbird is going to come up and give you just a brief, it's all laid out much like it was at Convocation this year. It's very user-friendly, but she's just going to give you a very brief overview, and then we're going to invite you to talk around your tables, and I will come back up to the stage in the last few minutes before coffee is ready outside and give you the last announcements, and then dismiss you to coffee before worship this morning.
Okay. Okay, in one or two minutes. At the very beginning, Bishop John talked about discipleship being changing focus, changing direction. And then, do you remember what the last one was? What? Changing behavior. That takes a long time, that behavior. And what we are in is transition. In fact, discipling, discipleship, individually and as a group, is a lifelong process. And so we're constantly growing and in transition. But organizations and churches can grow over 3 to 5 years in intentional steps. So what we have here is a process or to help you look at those first two things, to get focus about your current reality. And on page 31, it gives you a little background, and it's a three-step process to look at what you're currently doing in ministry, particularly missions. Our focus here is missions. You could apply this to other areas of ministry. And it's really taking an inventory of what you're already doing. And it gives you some examples. You may want to put together a group of people that are from more than one ministry, because often congregations are doing mission-type work in youth and family and in other areas. So depending on your setting, you want to get a couple more people there and to find out really what you're doing. So it gives you some guidelines. And then to first start with making a list. You can't do the whole process now, but I would suggest on page 33, you list 3 to 5 things from your congregation that you know are sort of mission-like activities or programs. Then you're going to turn the page, and you're going to, and because you're at a table and not many of you are from the same congregation at this time, pretend that you are from the same little team and begin the process of thinking through what you would do when you get back with this group of people and begin evaluating these programs. And you'll see on 35 a time money matrix, and you're going to put them into that matrix. The directions sort of describe what to do. And then for the most part, you're going to take the ones in group one up on the top, 1 and 2, and move them to the next step, which is the gospel shared engagement matrix. Okay, and what we are trying to do is to look at ministry with the opportunity to share the gospel. Because that's what discipleship's all about. Now, a lot of the things we're doing, sometimes we don't always share the gospel. And we may not even begin. It's not always a good idea to share the gospel right away in what you're doing. But you need to look at the opportunity for these programs in the future. So it's a way of evaluating your current programs. And some of the programs you're doing, we have a real tendency to keep doing what we've always done and add new things. And so this is one way to begin to evaluate all that you're doing and get out of that busyness and the activity trap. And there's a third on the last page. There's some ideas about doing mission lightly or doing mission deeply. And you may also use those types of things to evaluate the kind of missions you're doing right now. And anybody have questions as you start the process at your table? I'll be glad to walk around and answer questions, and other members of our team can help you also. Okay.